Our Old Testament lesson this morning come from the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be reading from chapter 30, the book of Deuteronomy, verses 15 through 20. So this time, let us listen to God's word to us. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land which you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, and you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and cleaving to him, for that means life to you and length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. Our New Testament lesson will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 14 of Luke, verses 25 through 33. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. Now great multitudes accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassy and asks terms of peace. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning opens by telling us that large crowds were traveling with Jesus, were actually following him. And I imagine that all the people who were following Jesus were following him for many reasons, perhaps even some of the same reasons that many people follow Jesus today. Some of them perhaps had grown up maybe listening to the ways of God and saw in Jesus the person who was expounding the word of God. Maybe some people were following him because they wanted to be grounded in something larger and bigger than themselves. And so they came listening and following Jesus. Maybe some people were following him because they were in need of healing And they knew that Jesus was a healer, and so they followed him. But the text tells us that it was a large crowd that followed him, a huge multitude. That would be a dream come true for many of us. There are many of us in the church, especially many of us preachers, who would be more than delighted in having large crowds show up on a Sunday morning. For many of us, that would be an affirmation. But Jesus isn't interested in crowds. Jesus is interested in disciples. He's looking for people who are committed to being transformed in accordance to the new reality that he is inaugurating in the world. And so instead of preaching a crowd-pleasing sermon about family values, or about how God wants to make us happy, or about how God wants to make us prosperous, he turns to the crowd with some hard sayings about what it will cost to be one of his disciples. Listen to Jesus again. "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." Wow. Somebody should have told Jesus that that's not the kind of sermon that will pack them in the door. Somebody should have told Jesus that that's not what's going to get people back next Sunday. If Jesus keeps preaching like that, he's going to be down to about 12 members. Keep it light and fluffy. That's what people want to hear. They want sermons that are light and fluffy and inspiring, instructive sermons about how to live everyday life. Don't give them these kind of hard sayings. But Jesus isn't looking for crowds. He's looking for disciples. Many of you who know the story know that Jesus is going someplace. We've already been told in Luke's gospel that Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. And we already know what will happen in Jerusalem. We know that Jesus is going to the cross. And Jesus wants to make sure that we know exactly what we are getting into when we decide to follow him. We human beings have a tendency sometimes to get ourselves into things and not know exactly what it's going to cost, know exactly what it's going to entail. Sometimes we don't read the fine print, but Jesus wants us to know exactly what it is we're getting into. Jesus is reading to his disciples and his followers the truth in lending disclosure, if you will, what this is going to entail, what it's going to cost if we want to follow him. And Jesus tells us and tells his followers in our text this morning that to follow him is going to mean certain things. Jesus says to follow him might cost you your family. "Whoever isn't prepared to hate their family for my sake cannot be my disciple." First of all, let's be clear. When Jesus says hate here, he doesn't mean what we usually mean by hate. An intense, visceral dislike for something or someone. The verb that is used here is a comparative verb, and it means to love something less in comparison to something else. It is often used rhetorically as you will love one and hate the other. So Jesus isn't talking about the kind of visceral dislike that we often have for different things and for people. He's talking about loving something less than what we love when we love something else. But secondly, this notion of hate has to do with the notions of honor and shame, which was very important in the ancient world. We're reminded that in the ancient world, families were even more important than they are today. As I said last week, we live in a very individualistic society. Even within our families, we are expected to make our own individual choices about the things that are important to us, who we're going to marry, where we're going to worship, what kind of career we're going to choose. But in the ancient world, it was much more communal. The important decisions of life were made by the family, principally the father, the patriarch. And to make a choice that was contrary to the wishes of the family was to bring dishonor and shame upon the family, and therefore to hate them rhetorically speaking. There are many cultures that still live that way today. I got my Time magazine a couple of weeks ago, and on the cover of Time magazine was an 18-year-old girl from Afghanistan whose nose was removed. Her nose was removed because she dishonored the family of her husband, and because she dishonored them and went against their wishes. That was one of the ways that they punished her for going against the family and bringing shame and dishonor on the family. Indeed, a few months back, even here in Philadelphia, there was a family from one part of the world where the father, with his son's help, murdered his daughter because he had arranged for her to be married back in the home country, and she didn't want to go along with that arranged marriage, and so it brought shame and dishonor upon the family and upon the household, and the father, with the son's help, killed her. So there are many places in the world today where that sense of shame and honor and going against the family is very consequential. But Jesus is saying to his followers, and he's saying to us, that unless we love him more than we love our families, unless we are willing to make him the number one priority in our lives, that we cannot be his disciples. There are some places in the world today where to make a decision for Jesus is indeed a dangerous decision to make. To make a decision for Jesus pits one against one's family, pits one against one's culture, pits one against one's nation. We was reading not too long ago about the man in Afghanistan who declared that he was a Christian, and all of a sudden his whole life changed in relation to his family and his neighbors and his country. So there are places in the world today where to make a decision for Jesus indeed pits one against everything that one holds dear and everything that where one finds one sense of belonging and meaning. But Jesus reminds us this morning that unless we're able to love him more than we love these intermediate associations and groupings, then we cannot be his disciple. Jesus says also, whoever does not pick up their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now again, we need to be clear about what Jesus is talking about. To bear one's cross is not a reference to just any kind of suffering. I often hear people refer to all kinds of hardship and suffering as bearing their cross. I used to have a man in one of my last congregation who used to talk about the hazards of old age as bearing his cross. I got to bear my cross. This arthritis is my cross. But bearing one's cross is a reference to the hardship that is suffered as a result of making a decision for Christ and his kingdom. It is the cost that one bears for following Jesus. There are forces and powers in the world that don't want the kingdom that Jesus came to bring. There are forces and powers of the world that don't want God's kingdom of love. They don't want God's kingdom of peace. They don't want God's kingdom of righteousness and justice. They don't want God's kingdom of mercy. And they'll persecute anyone who does want those things. And so Jesus is saying that if you're going to be one of my disciples, you got to be prepared to accept the persecution that's going to come your way. There are going to be people who are going to be angry that you've decided to follow Jesus. There's going to be people who are going to be angry that you want to forgive your enemies. There's going to be people who are going to be angry that you live a life in accordance to God's mercy. There's going to be people who are going to be angry because you seek the righteousness and the justice of God. And if you're not prepared for that, you can't be one of my disciples. Jesus says you got to consider the cost before we decide to follow him. Jesus understands that to be a disciple is a willingness to be transformed. It is a willingness to have our loyalties and our allegiances shifted to that which really brings life. Jesus wants to deconstruct our identities. He wants to deconstruct those areas in our lives where we find meaning and purpose and security. And he wants to reform and reshape us in accordance to a whole set of loyalties, kingdom loyalties, a whole new set of loyalties, a whole new perspective on life, a whole new set, a whole new way of living, a whole new way of looking at the world. When I was a kid, I used to listen to some of the older folks in church stand and give their testimonies about how God had delivered them. Usually God had delivered them from destructive patterns of living like alcoholism or drug abuse or profligate lifestyles. And indeed it is true that God does deliver us. God does set us free from the things that holds our lives captive. But the gospel message is much more radical than that. Genuine discipleship means a movement away from our perennial temptation to find meaning and identity in other things. It is a movement away from trying to find meaning and identity in our families, in our constant desire for self-fulfillment, and in our possessions. Discipleship is a reevaluation of our highest loves and our highest aspirations and commitments, putting them in line and subordinating them to the will of God. Jesus doesn't want to take our lives from us. Jesus wants us to have life. He wants us to have life. He wants us to be happy, but he wants us to be happy in the way of God. Jesus understands that many of the decisions that we make, many of the things that we think bring life, actually bring death. And so Jesus wants us to begin to really have life, abundant life. And he knows that that abundant life can only come by an act of self-giving love. He knows that that abundant life can only come by picking up our cross. He knows that that abundant life can only come when we put our old selves to death, our old loyalties, our old allegiances, the things that we believe are important. It's only when we put those things to death that we can begin to live, that we can begin to experience that abundant life that God wants to give us. Jesus doesn't want to take our families. He wants to transform our understanding of family so that it includes everyone who does the will of God. There's that portion in Mark's gospel where Jesus is told that his family is looking for him, and Jesus says, "Who is my family? Who is my mother? Who is my brother and my sisters? But those who do the will of God." Jesus wants to reform our understanding of what a family is all about. That's what we are here this morning. We are one big family in the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer belong to the old loyalties and the old allegiances and the old loves. We no longer belong to the things which once characterized and defined our lives. We no longer belong to race. We no longer belong to ethnicity. We no longer belong to nationality. We no longer belong to our families. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, we belong to one another, taking care of one another, looking after one another, nurturing and guiding each other's children as we do our own. Being a family of God, being a household of God is not easy. It requires constant engagement. It requires constant negotiation. It requires constant conversation. It's hard and difficult to get rid of the old definitions that come to define our lives. It really is hard to put the old person to death with all of those loyalties and all of the demands that the old person places upon us. But Jesus wants to turn us into something else, a new community, a new household, a new family with new loyalties. He wants to reform us and reshape us so that we are a different kind of people. And that's what we are here this morning. We are a different kind of people. We are a different kind of family, a new family who are called to love one another. Jesus wants us to extend those concentric circles of concern and love so that it includes more and more people. People who may have been originally outside of our circle of concern. But Jesus is telling us that in order to be the new person that God wants us to be, in order to live into the new reality of God's kingdom, then we have to begin to expand our definition and our notion of family. We have to begin to expand our definition and our notion of who we are to love. And if we can't do that, we can't be one of his disciples. Jesus says, consider the cost. If you can't get rid of the old person, if you can't get rid of the old loyalties, if you can't get rid of the old understandings, the old notions, if you can't get rid of any of that, you can't be my disciple. Because my discipleship requires that you begin to live into the new kingdom, the kingdom reality, the new reality that God is inaugurating in the world. I imagine that there were many people in the crowd on that day that turned from Jesus. I imagine that there were many people who found those sayings too difficult to live by. What do you mean, give up my family? What do you mean, love my family less? Families are important. What do you mean, pick up my cross? You got to be crazy. Pick up my cross? I don't want to pick up my cross. What do you mean? I imagine there are lots of people who didn't come back when they heard Jesus say that. What Jesus was preaching was not a crowd pleaser. Indeed, I imagine that there were some people in the crowd who were probably in that crowd a little later on to cry, crucify him! Crucify him! They perceived Jesus to be a threat. And we still perceive Jesus to be a threat. We remember that Jesus was crucified not by bad people. Jesus was crucified by the best people of his day. Jesus was crucified because people saw Jesus as a threat to their families. They saw Jesus as a threat to their nation. They saw Jesus as a threat to their livelihood. They saw Jesus as a threat to their understanding of God, of who God is. Crucify him! Who do you think you are telling us to hate our families? Who do you think you are telling us to turn our backs on the things that we believe are important? Who are you to tell us to turn our backs on the things that we are called to love? We love our families. We love our nation. We love our livelihoods. We love these things. Don't tell us to turn our backs on them. But Jesus says that unless you're willing to submit yourself to a higher kind of love, unless you're willing to submit yourself to a higher kind of reality, unless you're willing to submit yourself to what God is doing in the world, to this new reality that God is inaugurating in the world, a reality that tears down all kinds of barriers, a reality that tears down the barriers that we want to erect in our lives, barriers that keep other people out, barriers that say that we're more important than other people. Unless we're willing to tear down those barriers, we can't be his disciple. And the crowd says, crucify him, because they perceive Jesus to be that threat. We continue today to nail Jesus to the cross. We continue today to perceive Jesus as a threat to the things we believe bring us ultimate meaning and security and purpose. But it is through the self-giving sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross that we've been extended the grace to become a part of the household of God. It is through the grace of Jesus Christ and his suffering on the cross that we are able to become a part of the family of God. We are called to be family. And if we can't be family here, then we can't be family anyplace else. If we can't get rid of the old self here, we can't get rid of it anyplace else. That's why it's so important that we work at being family. That's why it's so important that we tear down the barriers that divide the rest of the world. That's why it's so important that we live as God's people. That's why it's so important that we stay in constant engagement with one another. There's always difficulties. There's always problems. But we are called to stay engaged because we're family. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we belong to one another. The crucified Lord is still looking for good men and good women to be disciples. The crucified Lord is still calling us to pick up our cross and follow him. The crucified Lord is still calling us out of this world into a new reality, a reality of love and forgiveness and peace, a reality where we come to know what it means to live and to live with all the abundance that God has bestowed upon this world. We are called to be that family, that new reality, that new community that follows our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he goes forth proclaiming and living the kingdom of God. As we go forward, let us continue to be that witness that God has called us to be. Let us show the rest of the world what it really means to be family. Let us show the rest of this community what it means to be a part of the household of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to live without the barriers, what it means to live in accordance to the new reality, what it means to live when the barriers come down, what it means to be one people knitted together by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us proclaim that witness, not simply by what we say, but most importantly, by how we live our lives. Amen.
Amen.